As we come to our epistle reading for this morning, I want to remind you there are other, as we follow the lectionary, there are other readings as well listed on the back of your bulletin. Two of those are from Lamentations, and you'll notice that our readings today are all about hope and faith. In Lamentations, the people have been sent into exile and they're discouraged and fearful. The second reading from Lamentations has the people rising up and saying, our God is our hope and our salvation, and we will place our trust in God. And of course, Joe read about the apostles praying for an increase in faith. So I pray that you would hear now these words from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through an appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and am an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold on to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. I think probably many of you have had this same experience, but I was looking around our home this week and I realized that so much of what we own, so much of the furniture and art and knickknacks and china, we didn't buy. It was passed down to us through generations, gifted to us by some people whom we never even met. There's the sofa that was saved from the flames of a grandmother's burning home. I have show and tell too. Y'all are going to love this one. A photograph from the 1952 SMU football victory, national championship over Ohio State. My father-in-law was on the team. They're going to do it again, y'all. There's cookware and crystal, reminiscent of a great grandmother that loved to entertain family and friends. There's also a soldier's hard hat from World War I. There's a small china set given in celebration of a 50th wedding anniversary. I have another one. There's a gold chain and with a cross This cross was the last piece of jewelry that my father-in-law gave my mother-in-law before he died at the age of 49. And it was gifted to me by her just before her death at age 80. And so, but I think of all of these treasures, my favorite is a wooden rocking chair that sat on my grandparents' front porch since 1910. And to date, it has rocked 6 generations of babies. From that porch and from that rocking chair, my grandparents called their 7 children each night to sit on the porch and sing hymns. Hymns that as a child, I would hear my father singing every morning while he made coffee. These are all our family treasures, not because they necessarily have any financial value, but because each piece adds to our family's heritage, a heritage of love, of family and friends, of service to country, of endurance in the face of hardships, of faithfulness and fidelity and faith. And we tell stories of these treasures to our children, and we guard them just a little more closely. Do you have some of those in your home too? We guard these a little more closely than some of our other possessions because they link us to the greater gift of our past. And we hope to pass on these treasures, but more importantly, the values that they symbolize to future generations. So in our reading this week, Paul retells Timothy the story of his and Timothy's own family treasure and the importance of guarding it for future generations. So before we launch into that, let us stop and pray. Most gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our salvation. Amen. This letter, the second letter that Paul has written to Timothy, is probably the most personal and the most poignant of all the pastoral letters. Here, Paul is in prison, probably in Rome. It is at the end of his life. He is near death, probably headed to a certain death. And he and Timothy, his dear child in faith, the one he has mentored for years, at their last parting have left in tears. Both are facing discouraging obstacles. Paul and Timothy, it seems, and the gospel that they preach are being abandoned by some who are ashamed of a gospel that would have its hero die on a cross, because in the Hebrew scriptures, it says that anyone who dies on a tree, a cross, is cursed. And so why these people wondered in the first century Mediterranean culture that had a culture based on glory versus shame, would God allow the greatest ambassador of the gospel to continuously be a jailbird and to face a shameful death? So while Paul is not ashamed of his circumstances or the gospel that he preaches, it appears that Timothy may be. And so young Timothy is also dealing with all of that, plus these false teachers we've been reading about among his congregation. He is experiencing persecution and ridicule, and he just feels discouraged and defeated. It appears that he is ready to throw in the towel and call it quits, not because he doesn't believe in Jesus anymore, but because it doesn't seem as if continuing to proclaim this faith is worth the trouble anymore. And he wonders to himself, why do I keep doing this to myself? Why don't I just quit? Why don't I just let somebody else deal with this? Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. I mean, are there moments in your life where you just kind of want to throw in the towel and call it quits? I mean, as a student, did you ever have that semester that started off great? You were excited about the course, but then the material became more and more difficult, but not as difficult as the professor, right? And you just wanted to stop and quit and give up. Or maybe you feel or have felt rejected just because of who you are. Perhaps in going through the divorce or trying to revitalize your business, or in trying to find hope after the loss of a loved one or a friend or family member, or in trying to provide for your children what you think they need most, you have felt or feel discouraged or defeated, and you just want to say, "I quit." Several years ago, during my second year of seminary, I found myself in Timothy's shoes, and probably shoes that you have been in as well. The first year was great. There was this thrill of studying at the feet of incredible professors. But the second year, all of that was beginning to wane. I had once been a great cook, but now my family was really tired of TV dinners and macaroni and cheese and the rigorous load of reading 400 pages of dense theological material every week. Can I get an amen? And staying up until between the hours of 8 p.m. and 2 a.m. to write papers after our children were in bed. That, combined with the demands of being a mom and a wife and a part-time employee at the church, were beginning to take their toll. I was exhausted, I was stressed, and I was beginning to wonder if I had not made a mistake by going back to school. It seemed like everyone was suffering. So one frustrating day, as I was walking across Arden Forest back from seminary over here to the church where I worked, I just blurted out, "Why do I keep doing this to myself? I mean, why don't I just quit?" And then immediately out of my mouth came the words that I needed to hear. And I said, "Oh yeah, because you called me here, God. You called me here." It was this sobering moment, but it was also a moment of encouragement and recommitment to the call that I knew God had placed on my life. Encouragement and recommitment is what Paul hopes to offer Timothy in this letter, to remind him of this sincere faith that he had, but that there's still some left there, and of this holy calling that is still placed on his life by God. His faith, Paul reminds him, is this treasured gift that's been passed down through generations, through his Jewish grandmother and his mother, who understood Jesus, as Paul does, to be the fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul knows that those embers of faith are still present in Timothy, and that faith is a treasure. It's a continuation of both Paul's and Timothy's ancestors passed down to them. And so Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, you know that the one who called us, who called you to this holy calling to proclaim the good news, defeated death. You know that Christ defeated defeat, that Christ brought life and immortality to light. And so it's time to rekindle those embers living inside you, this gift of God within you, like you would a fire that's about to go out. Stir them up. Fan them into flame." Don't we all do that at home or in our fireplace or at a campfire? Have you done that? The fire is about to go out, and what do? You take the poker, and you poke at it, and hopefully some flames come up. But if that doesn't work, what do? You blow on it. I don't have bellows. I just use my breath. So you blow on it. And Paul says to him, that's what Paul says. "Get those flames going again, Timothy. Let the breath, the wind of the Holy Spirit, stir you back up and blow a fresh wind into this gift that God has placed within you." So Paul tells Timothy and tells us, don't be ashamed of who you are and what you stand for. Don't let the world or the circumstances or the group or the diagnosis beat you and the gift of God within you down. Because the one who defeated death can help you defeat your defeat, can help you defeat those things that threaten to discourage you in your quest for life that is really life. The power of the one who brought life and immortality to light, Paul says to him, can be trusted to defeat your fear, to defeat your timidity, your discouragement, and to fan into flame your confidence in God's presence and power in your life and in the world. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Don't give up. Barbara Brown Taylor tells the story of visiting Turkey, and I know many of you have done this as well, and walking through the ruins of a church, of the ruins of a Byzantine cathedral that had once been beautiful, but was now stripped of its altar and crosses and baptismal font, all now turned to museum pieces. She called them vestiges of an ancient faith no longer practiced in the land. That land was the same land that gave birth to Paul and found fertile soil for him to plant seeds of his gospel message of Jesus Christ. Today, that land claims a population of under 1% Christian. Taylor says, you know, it's one thing to talk about the post-Christian era, and it's quite another to walk around inside of it. I know many of you have done that. But such a thing is not impossible, even here in the Bible Belt. God has given us each the good news in human form and has given us the grace to proclaim it, not only in our words, but especially in the way in which we live our lives. But part of our freedom, Taylor says, is the freedom to lose our voices, to walk away in discouragement, to forget where we're going and why we're going there. If we do not attend, she says, to God's presence in our midst and bring all the good gifts, our treasures, to serving that presence in the world, we may find ourselves selling tickets to a museum. If we stop guarding our treasure of faith, if we let discouragement win, there will be a generation that may never know that they don't have to live their lives feeling defeated. There are those for whom justice has not yet rolled down like waters, who will lose hope in the better life that God desires for them. Paul knew this, and so his end-of-life wish was to help Timothy understand the importance of guarding those treasures, the stories of the faith, the gospel message. And Paul trusted in the one in whom he believed, not only to guard him, but to guard Timothy. That same God, he knew, had delivered their ancestors from slavery in Egypt and delivered them from captivity in Babylon. The same God who was with them in their discouraging times and in their victories. Timothy, he says, is with you too. He's with you too. Paul calls us to keep fanning the flame through the power and the grace of God within us. Don't ever give up. You, friends, have been given a great treasure, a message of hope, of love and life for all people. You too are God's treasured gift that also carries a gift. So my prayer for us today is that we will claim it, guard it, rekindle it, and live it, and keep passing it on. Generations depend on it.